You ask any child what their favorite part about Christmas is, what's the answer likely to be? In the church, we know that Jesus is the reason for the season, but in our culture, Santa and the retailers conspire to make sure the most exciting moment is when we rip open our presents. What did I get? However, for the Apostle Paul, the birth of Jesus is not so much about presents that we receive, but about how we present ourselves. Look at how he addresses this letter that he's writing to the church at Rome. Nowadays, when we address a parcel or letter, we put the to in the middle and the from up in the left-hand corner. But when Paul wrote in the first century AD, the senders and the recipients' names were listed first in the text of the scroll, which kind of unwound. But in between Paul's name in the from section in verse 1 and the Roman's name in the to section in verse 7, we find a mini summary of the essence of Christianity. It's as if Paul's middle name was Christmas. He can't introduce or identify himself without reference to Jesus Christ coming as a man and God's Son, which is what was happening at the Nativity in Bethlehem. He's so bubbling over with the good news about Jesus, he can hardly get through a how do you do without wanting to share what Jesus has done. The word gospel in verses 1 and 2 mean literally good news. Just what is so good about the gospel? Well, think about the context in which Paul is writing and in which Christmas took place. To whom is he writing? Verse 7, to people in Rome. Now, that's like what for Canada? What's our capital? Ottawa. United States, that would be Washington, D.C., or for the United Nations, it would be the New York headquarters. This is the place in the whole world. Rome was the capital of the world, the home of Nero, the emperor, the largest city on the earth at that time, supposed to contain about 2 million inhabitants. Paul is addressing Rome, world headquarters, with the good news. Christmas story also happens with reference to Rome. How does Luke start telling it? We just read that. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. A census. Ah, what a bother. Some millions of people would have to uproot themselves and travel to their hometown. Not an easy thing in a day of rough roads and no cars. Maybe you're just a one mule family. Yeah. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And was she pregnant? Boy, was she pregnant. Making a long, arduous trip over rocky terrain late in pregnancy without hospitals around? You don't fly these days close to your time, your due date. Now, that's not recommended. And that was just the registration. Later would come the burdensome taxes for all the conquered states, including Palestine. Rome was an oppressive regime, imposing hard economic realities on peasants like Mary and Joseph. So they couldn't afford to put many gifts under the tree, as it were. They were in hard times. In Matthew's account of the Christmas story, Rome is represented by King Herod, the local part Jewish king who'd finagled the right to rule from the emperor. When magi from the east show up inquiring about one born to be king of the Jews, Matthew tells us King Herod was disturbed. Most people, historians, would say he was disturbed all the time, but he was especially disturbed. He deceitfully tells the magi to inform him of the child's whereabouts when they find him. God warns them not to. Herod is furious and orders all the toddler boys in Bethlehem killed. Just think what that would be like. We just had Isaiah 3 and Lucy 1.5 and Aiden 1 visiting us for a couple of weeks. And just so precious, and to have them just cut off. Oh, he won't tolerate anyone that might be a threat to his grip on power. What would good news be for you this Christmas? First ask, what is Rome for you right now? What is it that makes you feel oppressed, restricted, taken advantage of, maybe not appreciated? In what areas do you feel sad or a sense of loss or being overpowered? Where are you trudging along with Joseph and Mary, struggling with harsh and uncompromising realities? Are you longing for good news in view of your failures, destructive desires that bring you down, others lording it over you? Are you relating to the lowly carpenter and his bride in their poorness, stretched financially? Are there pressures on you like those that overpopulated Bethlehem temporarily, robbing the young couple of the availability of even a basic motel? How has life seemed unfair to you? Christmas comes in just those sort of circumstances. Good news awaits. How does Paul describe this good news? It's at the heart of Christmas, verse 3. It's regarding God's Son, who as to His human nature, or flesh, was a descendant of David. From a legal point of view, Jesus was related through Joseph to the kingly line stretching back through David, ultimately to Isaac's son Judah, the princely tribe. His forefather David was a true and venerated king of Israel, a real shepherd of his people, a good king, who cared for the people and reigned in righteousness for the most part and justice. So on the human level, Jesus had a legitimate claim to be king of the Jews. He had the right to rule, which automatically enrolled him on Herod's hit list. So his earthly lineage gave Jesus credentials on the human level, but even more important, on the spiritual level, his resurrection uniquely marked him out as God's son, not just David's offspring. Verse 4. Who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Christmas would not have nearly the significance apart from Easter, Jesus' death at Golgotha for our sins, and His miraculous resurrection on the third day. This is especially good news. It implies that believers will follow Him in new resurrection life into eternity. So even if the earthly system brings us down or causes us to decay, we get killed prematurely or old and sick and the prospect's not bright in this life, we have something much better which awaits. The powers of Rome, etc., will not bind us permanently. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He wasn't just born of the Virgin Mary, He was firstborn from the dead. First fruits implies others will share that privilege too. Christ the first fruits. Then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's draws in us who believe. That's really good news. So you can start to see how the significance of Christmas causes Paul to bubble over in how he introduces or presents himself. He wants more than anything else to help others understand the good news of the gospel, how much God has done for us through this little baby born in a stable, laid in a manger, foretold by prophets long before. Verses 3 and 4 focus on who Jesus is, humanly and spiritually speaking. That has implications for the second part, verses 5 to 7, who we are called to be, how we present ourselves. If Christmas is about presents, it's primarily about God's presence to us. These presents, these gifts to us in spirit, affect how we interact with others. Let's just unpack the presents a bit. Verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God. Loved by God. It is super good news that we are loved by God. If the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was mainly about law, the New Testament is mainly about love, relationship. God reaching out to draw us close in fellowship with Him. Walk with Him in prayer. Enjoy His company. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, be cut off, but have eternal life, that relationship. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What a present that costly love is. Another gift that's precious to unwrap is grace. Verse 5, through Him and for His name's sake, we received grace. Verse 7, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may feel bad that as a baby Jesus might have gotten poked from the straw in the manger or the rough wood. Yeah, it wasn't an ideal. It's not like our nice cribs and nurseries and things we get set up these days when a baby comes along. But that was nothing compared to the piercing of the nails that impaled Him to the cross. Because He came at Christmas, He could suffer to pay the penalty for our guilt at Easter. That's grace. God accepting us sheerly on account of what Jesus did for us. So great a gift of love and grace is accompanied by a threefold call here to become more than what we have been till now. A change in how we present ourselves. Let's just take these in reverse order. Verse 7, we are called to be saints. Not the canonized type, but literally holy ones. Washed pure, set apart for God's use, born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, the Bible says. If we're holy, we learn to set ourselves apart from sinful actions. This isn't easy, because we're really drawn strongly by these temptations. But the holiness of God helps us separate from what's evil. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's a major calling in today's relativistic society that mocks and scorns, makes fun of anybody who attempts to hold moral absolutes. We're called to be saints, holy. Verse 6, we're also called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, if you get a present under the tree, it usually comes with a gift tag saying to Jimmy or to Sarah. That identifies the present as belonging to you. It's for you. If you are called to belong to Christ, it's as if you have an invisible gift tag on you marking you to Jesus. I'm not my own person. I have to yield my rights and control to the Lord. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Let your wrong desires die. On the positive side, he adds, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As an heir, somebody who inherits something, you are blessed to inherit God's Holy Spirit and the blessings of heaven. Now, verse 5. We're called to the obedience that comes from faith. If we go out tomorrow or next week and behave disobediently, that totally empties Christmas of any real meaning in our life. Obedience is our gift that we present to God in return for His love and grace. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. You are a present. In chapter 6, Paul explains, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The devil might try to trick us to think that obedience is all burdensome and a bother, but really, obedience is freedom, release from enslavement to the sin that's so destructive and deadly. So God's presence to us in the nativity of Jesus are love and grace. These are fully unwrapped for all to see at the cross. Our response this calls forth, our presence to Him, our holiness, belonging, and obedience that comes from faith. I'd just like to close with a musical presentation, some slides set to the song, Mary, Did You Know?